Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let this little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Out the mountain. It's amazing how fast the mountain can go up and come down, amen. And I was watching the men work vigorously to get things back in place, and it's a wonderful thing, as Brother David said this morning, to watch people work together in unity and in unison to get a job done. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about another mountain. You know, Joshua and Caleb, a lot of the emphasis this past week was on Caleb. And Caleb, you know, he wanted that mountain. Give me that mountain that was promised to him for the inheritance. What was that mountain? Anyone remember the name of the mountain that Caleb was asking for? Hebron, right? You'll know something very interesting. All right? I just decided to do this today. I had a little time after a nap. And I had a nap today. How many of you had a nap today? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. The rest of you? Now's not the time. It's too late for now. All right? So I had just a little time, and I thought, you know what? I want to find out what that mountain was. What is that mountain that Caleb was asking for? So I began to do a little research, and it was Mount Hebron. Okay? Now, the name Hebron means Hebrew place or place of the Hebrew. Now, listen very carefully. This is good stuff. So I thought, well, that's interesting. I want that mountain, that place of the Hebrew. And I thought, well, it must have been because Caleb, you know. Then I began to search out a little something about Caleb. Anyone know what the name Caleb means? Dog. Dog. Now, Caleb was not a full-blooded Jew. Caleb did not have an honorable name. Would you agree with me? I mean, if your name means dog, that's not very honorable. And he didn't have a very good pedigree. All right? He was not a full-blooded Jew. But he wanted a mountain that would become the place of the Hebrew, the place of the Jew. And of course, when you fast forward that, we know that the mountain for the place of the Jew, no doubt that will stand above time. And every other mountain is the mountain that the Jew, the God-man, died on, Jesus Christ. God in his grace gave this old dog, who was not a Hebrew, who was not a part of the covenant, he gave him his mountain. And that mountain meant the place of the Hebrew. And I thought, that is very interesting, how that God allows circumstances to tell stories about people. So then I began to think about, and I had been studying this about Joshua. And many of us are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Very familiar. And I wondered, where did this take place at? Where did Joshua call these leaders and these elders together and give this address? I want to give you a few things I think will help you, all right? And I hope it'll help us each one and serve as a reminder to us how important it is what we did. I hope you understand how important it is of the event we had last week. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take a miracle. A God-given miracle to turn this country around. It's going to take a miracle. But now that doesn't for a moment set me back in it. Because I serve a God who is able to do miracles. God can do miracles. Do you know if Fellowship Baptist Church and other Bible-believing churches do not get involved in the youth of our communities, they're gone, brethren. They're gone. It's going to take this church and other churches like it getting involved in the youth of the community, providing a place where they can come and hear the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, where they can know that God has a purpose for their life. And there's a people that will love them and help them and guide them and mentor them. See, our young people in the community need to know that. We're not angry at them. We don't dislike them, and we're not against them. You see, there's a spirit of Antichrist in our world that is dividing people today. And it's prevalent in our country. It's prevalent right now. And it's setting people like you and I, God-fearing Christians, we're the enemy as far as the world is concerned, and this spirit of Antichrist. But brethren, we're the hope, and don't you ever forget that. We're the hope. Now I thank God we have paramedics in our building tonight, and I thank God for you. We have firefighters. We have people that are the medical field in our building tonight. And I thank God for every one of you. And so don't you take what I'm getting ready to say to minimize what you do. You help in many ways the medical field, the paramedics, the firefighters. I praise God for them. But they're not the most important people, nor are those organizations and establishments the most important in this community. You sit in one of the most important places in Madison County tonight. The church. The church. Brethren, listen. Madison needs Fellowship Baptist Church. Madison needs you. Madison needs us. Now, Madison needs Jesus, but we're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. And many, many people that live in Madison, Green, and Orange, and Culpeper, and surrounding counties, they don't even realize how much they need this place and places like this. Bible-believing churches, they don't even realize it. And so, don't you let the devil tell you that what's going on here is insignificant. That what went on last week was just a bunch of hoopla. No, it wasn't. It's important. It's important. And we don't ever want to buy into, well, you know, it was a week and now it's over. No, it's not over. Now's the time to pray. Now's the time to follow up. Now's the time to ask God to burn in those young hearts what they experienced last week. See, somewhere, I just believe this. I was talking to Brother Pete and Sister Betty and Sister Sharon back there before the service. And I just believe this. Somewhere, at some time, one of those young children, as they grow older, they're going to be somewhere with some people they shouldn't be with, doing something they shouldn't do. And God is going to take what happened here last week, and he's going to bring it to the forefront of their heart. I believe that. See, God can do that. And God can show them, you don't need to be with these people. You don't need to be doing these things. You need to be with those people you were with at Fellowship Baptist Church. You need to be with those people that you were with at Vacation Bible School. Hey, listen to me. God can do that. God can do that. And so don't you ever think, well, preacher, what we did last week, it's all over now. No, it's just really getting started. It's just really getting started. See, we're impatient people. We're impatient. We want the seed to be sown and watered and the increase be given all in one hump, right? Just one big collaboration of boom, and then, you know, everybody's saved and serving God. God doesn't work that way. God's patient. And God has timing. And God does things on his calendar. There's two things that we need to learn, all right? God has a calendar, and God has a means. He has resources. And we need to hook into God's calendar and God's resources. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. All right? So don't think now, Vacation Bible School's over now, preacher. You know, it's done. We can let out a big collective sigh and, breathe out and it's over. And we can now focus on our next event. No, we need to be praying for these young people. Now I've got their names written down, and we're gonna follow up on them. As the pastor, I've made a commitment. I'm going to these people's homes by the grace of God, and I'm going to encourage them. Have your children in Sunday school. It was good to see that family visiting with us this morning. Amen. And listen, that's what it's all about. It's the only hope for people. It's the only hope. Jesus is the only hope, brethren. I believe that now more than I ever have in my life, that Jesus is the only hope. Listen, as a Christian, I've always known it, and I believed it. But more so now than any time in my Christian experience, Jesus is the only hope. And so you realize now, you realize you are a part of something big. And that is the work of God. The work of God is big. It's, listen, you say, is it bigger? Is it bigger than a ball team? Oh, listen, a ball team pales in comparison of how big God's work is. Is it bigger than Hollywood preacher? Hey, listen, that pales in comparison to what we're doing here at this place. What God is doing in and through us. This is important. You see, this is the only place that has eternal consequences, where people's lives can be changed for eternity. For eternity. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, here's a man. And I want to declare to you that here was a great leader, Joshua. Now, when Joshua called these people together, it was because, not because he was the leader of Israel. That's not why he called these people together. He did not call them together as the leader of a people. He did not call them together as the great leader he was. He called them together as an individual who had a concern for his family, who had a concern for them as families, as individual families. That's why he declared what he declared. He said, listen, as for me, and he said, I can't make a decision for you, and I can't make a decision for your family, but now as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Amen? Now, men, listen to me. If there's ever been a time that we ought to shut the back door and say that we're going to rule out quitting, we're going to rule it out. The problem that I see as a pastor with many families is you haven't ruled some things out. Divorce never should be an option. Shut the door on that. Shut the door on that. Rule it out. Leaving your family should be ruled out. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Quitting God, rule it out. Not going to do it. I'm going to serve God no matter what comes my way. Hell or high water. Going to serve God. Why? Because there's no room in serving God for quitters. Not going to quit by the grace of God. Not going to quit by the grace of God. You got to rule some things out, brethren. You got to shut the back door. Don't leave that door cracked. Well, I'm gonna slack up. Going to let up a little bit. Maybe not come to church as much. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Shut the door on that. Shut the door on that. Well, I'm not going to be as involved. Shut the door on that. Get more involved. Amen. You say, well, I've done my tour. There's children, there's young people looking to you, looking to me. They want to see guidance. They want to see reality. They want to see resolve. Right? Shut the door on that stuff. Shut that back door. I believe Joshua did it. Now, here's what happened. Joshua's coming down to the end of his life. And he does something that I would to God that when I come to the end of my life, I've sat and I've listened to Dr. Thompson on a few occasions. And when I was studying this past week, I thought of you, Dr. Thompson. You know, when you come to the end of your life, they tell me that your mind kind of reflects. And you look back over the journey and you begin to see what God has done for you all along the way. And if you've done God's will, you can go out of here with good thoughts and good memories. And brethren, I believe Joshua wanted that for himself, but I believe he wanted it for the people. And I want that for myself, and I want that for you as a people. Now, here's what Joshua did. Now, look at it again in verse number 15. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. In other words, if you don't think it pays, if you don't think that that's the thing for you, if you don't think that's what's going to get you where you desire to be in life, to serve the Lord, Jehovah God, the one true and living God, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh, if it seem evil to you to serve Him, Then you choose this day whom you will serve, because let me tell you something, you're going to serve somebody. Amen. You're going to serve somebody. A man that I love to read after said that we can't help ourselves. This was his quote, we're incurably religious. Amen. We can't help ourselves. We've just got to serve. We've just got to serve. We've got to follow. We've got to be a part of something. We're made that way. We're created with a vacuum in us. We've just got to serve. And Joshua said, you're going to serve. And if you don't think it's right now to serve the Lord, to serve Jehovah, you need to choose today who you're going to serve, because you're going to serve somebody. Now, he's not saying it's okay to serve any God. He's just letting them know you're going to serve a God. Now, you can either choose to serve the one true and living God, or you can serve, as he said in verse number 15, you can serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He said, but I've made my mind up. I wonder tonight how many have made their mind up. Going to serve the Lord, preacher. As God is my helper, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, I pray that each man, each person would lead in that. We're going to serve God. Now, how did Joshua come to this place? Did you know Joshua made a decision? I began to research, and I love to do this. I like to take scriptures and look at what prompted that statement. For example, I like to take John 3:16. What preceded John 3:16? Well, we all know. Jesus had a one-on-one conversation with a man, a ruler, a man of the Pharisees. And that conversation is a wonderful thing to follow, the flow of that conversation. And because of the direct result of a conversation one night, we have John 3:16. Amen? You take a scripture like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go to Philippians 4:13 and march backward and see exactly what prompted Paul to do that. You know what prompted Paul, right? There was division in the church. Euodias and Syntyche ran at one another. And they were saying, oh, we can't do this and we can't do that. And Paul said, oh, I can. Amen? Because I can do all things. Well, we just can't get along. Paul said, I can. I can do all things through Christ. Well, we just can't do things in moderation. I can. Well, I just can't help worrying. He said, I can. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, listen, right there in Philippians 4. So you go back, you go to a scripture, and then you go back and you see it's a wonderful thing to do. So I did that here. I want to find out what were some of the events that led up. What prepared Joshua's heart? Well, it all began in a mountain. Turn back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 8. Something happened. Now, most people are very familiar with Joshua chapter number 7. All right? We know about Joshua 7 and Achan and Ai and the lessons that were learned there. And then God gave victory. And something happened in Joshua's heart, I believe, that changed the course of his life. The Bible says in Joshua chapter number 8, look if you would in verse number 30. I'm in Joshua 8, and I'm going to read in verse number 30. God gave the victory there in Ai. And God taught Joshua some things. And Joshua went to a mount. And the Bible says the mount that Joshua went to in verse number 30, Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in the Mount Ebal. Now Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and I'm not going to get into this, but they're great mountains that tell us a lot about the children of Israel and the place of Shechem and where God did business with Abraham and with Jacob and some of those patriarchs of old. Now here's another man that God did business with, all right? God did business with Joshua, and he built an altar. And in essence, what Joshua's doing here is he's saying, God, I'm going to serve you. And God, I'm going to remember the words that you gave. And he read those words. You read this, chapter 8, verse 30 through verse number 35. Joshua read to the congregation. And notice in verse number 35, if you'll notice, it says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not, before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Had them all together. And Joshua read, and he said, "Brethren, we need to stick to this word. We need to stick to this book. We need to stick with the God of Moses. Amen? He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us." And now Joshua lives his life, and he's coming down to the close of his life. And he calls these people together. And he calls them to a familiar spot. He calls them to the place to where he had made a promise. And where he had made a covenant with God. And he said, "I want you to know some things." Now here's what he said, "I want you to know." Number one, he said, "I want you to realize that God is to be worshipped." God is to be worshipped. He said, "Worship God." Now how do you know that? Well, look if you would in verse number 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord." That word fear means reverence. Joshua was telling those folks, fear him. Fear God, reverence God. Not just what he's done, but who he is. Look at some of the things that Joshua said here. Underline these, okay? Listen to me very carefully. "Brethren, I fear that there is a generation that is raising up that knows nothing about who God really is. They hear his name. Unfortunately, most of the time that they hear his name, it is used in vain. Unfortunately, we are living in a culture where the great God of heaven, the one true and living God, his name is defamed. His name is used as part of profanity and vulgarity. It is used in vain. But they know very little about who this God is. It's our place to introduce this next generation." And Joshua realized this, and he's calling upon the elders. He's calling upon the men. He's calling upon those in this group of people. And he's saying, "Don't forget, there's a generation behind you that do not know this God. You need to introduce them to him." Notice what he said. Look, if you would, in chapter 24, verse number 2. "And Joshua said unto all the people," watch what he said now, "thus saith," watch it now, "the Lord God of Israel." He said, he's our God, folks. He's our God, amen? He's our God. Personally, nationally. And brethren, there's a people that need to know that this is not just some cosmic, distant God. We need to present to this generation that he's our God. He is God. He went on to say, look at it if you would, in verse number 14. "Now therefore," chapter 24, verse number 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord," Jehovah. Fear him, reverence him. He is a God that is to be reverenced. He's a God that is to be worshiped. There must be a great worth attached to him. You do not use his name lightly. I hear people and they and their expressions are using God's name so lightly. They exclaim, "Oh Lord, stop it. Stop it. That is not what we want our children to hear. That is not what we want our children to hear. Stop that. That's using God's name in vain. Stop it. It desecrates the name of God. It defames his holiness." Our young people need to hear God's name used in reverence, in awe, worshiped. We need to know that our God, there's none beside him. There's none as holy as our Lord. Amen. Notice what he said. I'm talking to you about worshiping God. When Joshua called these people together, he said, "Oh, we need to worship, folks." And brethren, if there's ever been a day that we need to understand worship, and that people are listening to what we say and watching what we do and how we treat our God, today's that day. Look, if you would, again, verse number 17 of chapter 24. "For the Lord our God," you see, he's the Lord our God. He's not just the God of Israel. He's our God of we who are alive. He's not just the God of the generations in past, Joshua said, right? He's not just the God of Moses' generation, as he mentioned of Israel in chapter 24, verse 2. But he's saying, hey, he's our God too, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need people to understand that. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The God that created everything. It's the God that we're to worship today. He said that in verse number 17. Look again, if you would, in verse 19. He said, for he, right in the middle, you see that? For he is what? An holy God. He's an holy God. Folks, there's a generation who do not understand that God is holy. And we need to let this generation know by the things we do and the things we say that God is holy. That God is holy. That's why we ought to keep our foot when we enter into the house of God. We ought to be careful what we say and how we go about it, because they're listening. These little ears are listening. The little eyes are watching, and they're sponges. They're taking it in. And the way we present God to them is going to be the very first and most vital impression that they have of our God. And Joshua has called them together, and he said, oh, you ought to fear God. You ought to fear him. You ought to worship him. Let me give you a couple more things. He said, not only in verse number 19, look at it now. He said, not only is he a holy God, but he's a jealous God. Oh, listen, God will not take second. He won't even let you time for first. Listen to me now. They're watching. They're watching. They know what's important to us by two things. You say, preacher, how can I know what's really important to me? Your calendar and your checkbook. Your calendar and your checkbook. They tell you what's important to you. I don't know what's important to me, preacher. I do. If you'll go and you'll check your calendar and you'll check your checkbook, it'll tell you what's important to you. What are you spending your time doing? And what are you spending your money on? That's what's important to us. And the children are watching, and they're taking it in. And we're building things in their lives. We're building things in their life. And they're watching us. Now, you can tell them over and over and over, make God important, make God important, make God important. But if your calendar's filled up with everything but God, they're not going to listen. Make God important, make God important. But if your money's spent on everything but God, they're not going to listen. So when Sunday rolls around and you're rolling in a different direction from church, they're not going to make God important. When it's time to tithe and it's time to give, and your money's given to something out here that means nothing to little, that will just vanish away one day, that will burn up with all this world, they're not going to listen. Because the little children, the young people are watching. So what's important to us? Well, God is jealous. He's jealous over us. And we need to teach our children that way. God's jealous over us. We understand this, right? So what's he saying? He's saying, worship, brethren, is where it's at. And as we worship, we need to teach our children who he is. But I like what Joshua did here. He not only said, hey, this is who he is. He's the Lord our God. He's holy. He's jealous. But he said, I want to tell you what he's done. Amen. You know what? I look back over my years as a father bringing up young children, and I failed so many ways. This was the main way. I should have rehearsed with my children all that God had done in my life. Every time God did something, parents, listen to me. If you would please listen to your pastor. If you have young children, sit them down regularly and tell them what God is doing in your life. Let them know when God meets a need. Let them know when God pays that bill. Let them know when God comes through. Don't let them miss anything. See, that's what Joshua did here. He's rehearsing. Look at it just quickly. I'm not going into detail. Chapter 24, verse 3. Well, we have to go back to verse number 2. It says, thus saith the Lord. You know what God did? Joshua begins to tell them what God did. God did this in verse 3. I took your father Abraham. God did that. Abraham didn't just sign up. God went and got him. Amen. Joshua's rehearsing. Look at verse number 4. And I gave unto Isaac and Jacob and Esau. God did that. What's Joshua doing? He's rehearsing what God did. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, the plagues of Egypt. Amen. Say, so what that lead to? Verse number 6. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Amen. I delivered them. I delivered them. I brought them out. Moses said, I'll not let the people go. And God said, oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. And Pharaoh had no choice. Amen. What's Joshua doing? He's telling the children of Israel the legacy of their God and their nation. Parents, don't miss this. There's a generation that needs to know that you have a legacy. You have a legacy. And though I shared with my children, I didn't share with them nearly enough how God had what he had done in our lives, how he had came through, how God met every need that we ever had. Say, preacher, did you ever go without? Went without many, many things. But it was things that God withheld from me because he knew I didn't need it. I didn't need it. Had I needed it, God will withhold no good thing from them who love him. I didn't need it. Didn't need it, or God would have gave it. A legacy. Share with your children. So, number one, worship. I could go through here and tell you over and over. Look at verse 17. He said, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. In verse number 18, he said, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, the Amorites. You see what he's doing? He's rehearsing what God did for them. Now, parents, I want to encourage you to do that. And we need to do that here at this church. We need to constantly let the generation behind us know that God is not dead, that God is not through, that God is still working, that God is still answering prayer, that God knows where they are, and God knows what they need, and God is at work in their lives. And that's what Joshua's doing here. And because of that, it'll lead to worship. Right? You see what's happening here? Now, brethren, God help us to do it. God help us to do this. Joshua, he began to talk about who God is and what God does. And he said, these things just drive us to worship. Fear the Lord. You see it there in verse number 17? Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Reverence him. And God help us to reverence him and to teach the generation behind us to reverence him. Number one. Number two, not only to worship, but to work. Look what he said in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and what? Serve him. You cannot worship without serving. Several years ago, I had a man come to me and he said, preacher, said, I just don't understand it. He said, I just don't have a desire in my heart to serve God. I said, I do understand it. And I'll help you if you want me to. He said, I want you to help me. I said, okay, you're not worshiping God. When you begin to worship God, you will begin to serve God. Amen. Right. Worship inevitably leads to service. Always. Notice what he said here. He said, fear the Lord and serve him. Not serve him and fear him. Worship leads to service. Because when we begin to worship God, we begin to magnify his person. And we begin to exalt his position. And it just puts a desire deep in our hearts to want to serve that God. That God. You know what you worship? What's big in your heart? What's big in your heart? The Dallas Cowboys? I like the Dallas Cowboys. I don't worship them. Listen, people think I'm a ball fanatic. You don't know me very well. All right? You don't know me very well. I enjoy sports, but I'm not a fanatic. I'm not a fanatic. My children tell you, when they were growing up, they wanted these jerseys with them people's names on them. I said, absolutely not. I don't have pagans hanging in our home. Say amen with me. These people are pagans. Not going to have it. You say, well, the whole teams are. Well, we could debate that another time. But listen to me. We have to understand what's important to us is going to be important to our children. What's big in your heart, that's what you're going to worship. I want to make a statement here. And I want to encourage you parents to listen to me very carefully, especially those with young children. If you get your children involved in youth sports, take a stand. They say, well, we're practicing on Wednesday night. We won't be here. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Well, we have a makeup game on Sunday. We won't be here. That's the Lord's Day, and we worship our God on Sunday. Amen. Say amen with me now. Amen. Youth sports is killing church. And we're allowing it. So the school has something going on. Well, we've got this school program on Wednesday night. That's great. Let me know how it goes. We'll be at prayer meeting. Amen. Amen. Oh, preacher, that's stringent. Yeah, I know. But we need a generation that's following us to know that God is worth serving. that God is worth putting on the throne. Number one now, not number two. Not behind youth sports, not behind school, not even Christian school. Not even Christian school. Well, it's a Christian school. Well, the church is Christian before the school. Jesus died for the church. Can't find where he died for the school. Amen. Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church, you see, that's what God's concerned about. So I'm just telling you now, we're getting off base, and there's a lot of things going on in the name of Christianity that's not Christian. And we're seeing the result of it in the next generation. In the next generation. They're watching us. They want to see what's important. What's important to you? Better really think that one out. You know why? Because what's important to us is going to be important to them. And if we're just going through the motions and a bunch of talk, we're going to wake up one day and find out our children's not in church and has no desire to serve God. And I know you don't want that, and I hope you know I don't want that. And so God help us. Worship. Number two, work. Serve God. How are you going to do it? In sincerity. That's with the heart. Amen? And in truth. That's with the mind. Right? You get truth as knowledge. Sincerity is passion. You serve God with passion, sincerity. And in truth, knowledge. You ought to serve God. Work for Him. Work for God. And I'm going to give you two ways that you can help the children of the next generation to serve God. Number one, set an example for them. Write that word down. You're an example. They're watching us. They're watching us. I looked over there and saw Brother North, and I'm thinking, Brother North, I don't know. I talk to Brother North quite often. He might think, well, you know what? I come to church. I show up Sunday morning. I show up Sunday night. I show up Wednesday night. What can I do, preacher? You're doing a great job filling that seat right there, Brother North. There's probably not a child that comes to this church on a regular basis that doesn't look up and see this man in that chair every single church service. You say, what's that doing? It's making an indelible impression on their mind. You know what? Church is something to that aged gentleman. It must be real to him. Now, if this man or any other person is here on a hit and a miss and a here and a there, that leaves an impression too. We want to leave the right impression. Sometimes, most of the time, we don't want to do just what we do because it's for us. We want to do because it impacts others. Amen. And Joshua called them together and he said, now folks, listen to me. Serve God. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. So number one, we worship God, right? Worship. Number two, we work. Go to work. Set an example. And then encourage the children. You say, preacher, I can't get my children to work for God. What are you doing for God? If you're working for God, there's a great probability your children will work for God. Now, sometimes when children get older, they go their own way and make their own decisions. That's their way, right? You keep toeing the line. You keep doing what you're doing. God will come through. Amen? Because when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he's not going to depart from it. You listen to me. He might err from it, but he's not going to completely get away from it. Depart, forsake, turn away, never do. He's going to come back to it. Listen to me now. It's going to happen. So don't give up. Don't give up. You keep serving God. You keep serving the Lord. You keep doing right. And God's going to honor that one day in your life. That's what Joshua's telling these folks. Folks, we've got a generation coming behind us, and we need to understand. See, Joshua was part of a generation behind at one time, in the days of Moses. And now he's leading, and he realizes, you know what? Just as the baton was passed to me, here it is. Now I'm getting ready to pass it on to someone else. Wasn't long ago I was reaching out for someone to pass it to me. And now I'm reaching over to pass it to someone else. Folks, is that the way it seems in our lives? Doesn't it? Wasn't long ago I felt like someone was passing the baton to me. And I know that if God allows and Jesus tarries, it won't be long till I'll be passing the baton on to someone else. That's just the way life works. And I want to make sure that our legacy is honoring to God. And I have a final thought. I said number one, example. All right, in work, example. But number two, encourage. Encourage your children to serve God. Encourage them. Had a man come up to me today, and I appreciate it. Brother Greg, I don't mind saying it, Brother Greg. And he said, I've talked to my son and my daughter, one of my sons and my daughters, and he said, they want to serve God. And he said, I wanted to come to you, Pastor. And I said, that's good. Encourage your children to serve God. Now, had Greg been doing nothing, just sitting by doing nothing, his children would have probably rolled their eyes and said, here we go. But Greg's a good servant in the church. And many of you are good servants in the church. And so don't think your service will do for your children. No, it sets a pattern. Now that you're serving God, there's a place for them to serve God too. Right? Serve the Lord. Who was he talking to? Well, again, when you look over here, he was talking to the women, the children, the elders. He was talking to everyone. Young people, you can serve God with your life. There's good young people in this church. And God has something good for your life. He does. Serve him with your life. Final thought. I know how it is. Listen, I know it's hard for some of you young folks to realize, but I used to be young. Every now and then, I still feel young. Amen, brother. Every now and then. And I know you're probably thinking, what can I do in a church, preacher? What can I do? I'm 10 or 12 or 16 or 18. What can I do? You know what? You can do what God has for you to do. Let's you and I get together. Why don't you get with your youth pastor? Why don't you get with your Sunday school teacher? Why don't you sit down with your parents and say, I want to serve God. And parents, you encourage them. Don't tell them, oh, no, no, no. You don't serve God. Don't tell them that. You say, let's go talk with the pastor. Let's go talk with the youth pastor. Let's go talk to your Sunday school teacher and find out how you can serve God in the local church. But now you got to serve him. See, they may be sitting wondering, well, you know, mom and dad don't serve him. Why should I serve him? Find something. Adults, listen to me. If you're in the church, there's something for you to do. Serve the Lord with your life. Now, you say, well, preacher, I don't do that much. I said it this morning. I'm going to say it again. There's no insignificant jobs. There's no insignificant service. So don't think because you're not on this platform or in this choir loft or on one of these instruments that you're not serving God. Oh, listen, whatever you do in Jesus' name through the local church is great service to God. Don't ever discount or discredit that. All right? Final thought. Worship. Work. Walk. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. That's worship. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's work. But now here's our walk. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And then you can serve the Lord. And serve ye the Lord. Many times what hinders us from serving God is our hearts divided. James said in chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I've been there, all right? I've been there to where my heart was divided. I don't ever want to go back there, but I've been there. And if you've been saved for any length of time, the possibility is you've been there too. Now, what can we do to get back to where God can use us, to where we can bring honor and glory to his name, and to where we can serve God in a way that's going to make an impact and an impression on the generation behind us? We're going to have to put away some things. It's not an easy thing to do. Because sometimes things get in our lives and they get strongholds. They get strongholds. And we take what seems to be little and insignificant, and God looks at it as big and profound. And we've got to get rid of it. It's the only way. We've got to get rid of it. And he said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Sometimes there's a choice. You're going to serve God, or you're going to participate in those things of the gods of this world. You can't do both, brethren. You can't do both. We can't have it both ways, right? We know this. We've been in church. Many of us for years been saved and serving God for years. I speak tonight to mainly servants in the church. Servants. We'll have to put away some things. I can't tell you what it is. I don't know. But you do. I don't have to tell you. You know what it is. That shouldn't be in your life. You're going to have to put it away now. You say, preacher, it's just a little thing. Well, if it's hindering your worship and your walk, it's not little at all. It's a major thing. And it's a hindrance. And you're just going to have to say no and put it away. You're going to have to ask God for help. God, help me. Got to get this out of my life now so I can serve you in a way that would honor you and that would make a difference and an impact on this generation behind me. Sometimes I wished I wasn't so selfish. I can be selfish. You say, well, you don't seem to be selfish. Where's my wife? She can testify. By nature, we're selfish people. We're selfish by nature. And sometimes we think, well, you know what? This is just me. It's never just you, my friend. It's never just you. It's never just me. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We've seen this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are co-laborers together with God. What you do impacts you, but it impacts me. We're a body, right? What are you? What are you? The hand? Well, I'm the foot, all right? You think if the foot is dragging or messed up or hurting, that it doesn't affect the hand? Doesn't affect the body? It sure does. We're a body of believers, and we directly affect and impact one another. And so he said, now put away the gods. Put them away. Got to clean some things up. All right? Got to clean some things up. Going to have to do some inventory. Find out anything that's hindering and shouldn't belong. And get back to a place where we can be used of God. I want you to go home and do something tonight that I think will help you. 15 times in Joshua 24, there's a word used. Serve. That's where it's at. Serving. Serving. You know what God's looking for tonight? Servants. People with servants' hearts. I read a great quote this week, and I want to share it with you as I close. Great quote. I like it. I'm even thinking about having Sharon to put it on my tombstone. How do you know you're going to go for her? Well, I mean, look at Gene Doty. I mean, these people live forever. Amen. They like the Energizer Bunny. Amen. They just keep going and going and going. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I go, Sharon has her mother. She goes, who do I have? My children saying, well, you got us. Hey, amen. You don't want me to live with you. You had to live with me. Hey, amen. I'll be stuck off in some corner nursing home somewhere. Hey, amen. Sir, what's the difference between, here's the saying. What's the difference between pride and humility? Pride cares about who's right. Humility cares about what's right. I said, you know, I like that. I like that. Well, if we could just get away from who's right and get focused on what's right, could you imagine what God could do with us? If we could just get ourselves out of the way and let God do what He desires to do, could you imagine what could take place right here on these grounds and in this property? But we're eat up with ourselves. We can't help ourselves. We got to be right about this, and we got to be right. God help me to be more concerned, much more concerned about what's right than who's right. And I think that's where Joshua had gotten to in his life. And he humbled himself and he said, you know what? If we're going to affect and impact this next generation, we're going to have to teach them about worship and who the Lord is and what He's done. We're going to have to rehearse these things to our children and our children's children. And so parents, please, don't ever stop it. Sunday school teachers, don't ever stop it. Preachers here, folks, let's never stop telling people. what God has done and what God is doing and yet what God is going to do. Amen? Let's rehearse it. Let's rehearse who He is. How wonderful. Worship, walk, or work. Let's serve Him. Let's set an example. And then let's walk with Him. All right, let's stand to our feet. As we bow our heads together,